Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Thank you, Hannah and Caitlin. That was beautiful. You know, I hear people say sometimes they need the Lord, and I need Him tomorrow, or I need Him next week as I go through this situation. But I pray that you're like me. I need Him every hour. Amen?
Amen.
I need Him every hour. And when the praise team is singing, Chris, where'd he go? The girls back there are excited and cheering. He did not do it. I was watching, and so maybe next time, Chris. God bless you for being here this morning. I want to say this. I know they always make the announcement to fill out the little visitor's card if you're visiting. Don't not fill it out thinking, oh, they're going to aggravate me to death if I fill this out. I just want to remember your names, okay? And I'm terrible at it. And if you'll put it on paper and lay it on my desk, and I'll remember who you are. So do it. And we are grateful that you're here this morning to serve and worship the Lord. I read this story some time ago about this couple that had a yard sale at their house. Any of you ever had yard sales like them? And they went to this yard. They had this yard sale, and they had this mirror that someone had given them at their wedding. And they'd had it for years and years, and they just couldn't find a place to put it anywhere in their house. It was a big, nice mirror, but it had a kind of a gaudy color frame around it. It was kind of an aqua finish almost, and they couldn't find any place that they could put it in their house. And so there was a guy coming along, and he saw the mirror, and he bought it for $1. And he was walking off, and the couple overheard him talking to his wife. He said, "We got a great deal on this mirror. It's almost like brand new. The plastic on the frame is still on top of it." And as he pulled it off, he saw the most beautiful golden frame that you could possibly think of. Sometimes we don't know what we have when we have it. Amen? And I think about these yard sales sometimes too, you know, and they say one person's trash is what? Another one's treasure, you know. And every once in a while, we'll stumble into something really precious, right? Something really, really sweet. I think that's what we'll see today. Jesus, He's been preaching all over Galilee about a year now. Very popular. People are following Him from all around. He's preaching a wonderful gospel. He's preaching in such a way that He speaks with authority, not as someone that has learned something. It's almost as if He knows it firsthand. And he's healing just about everybody that comes along. He's casting out demons. He's even raised people from the dead. And, well, everybody loves Him, right? Everybody loves Jesus. Well, no, you're right. Not everybody loves Jesus. And we're going to see in this particular story here that there's one that I do not believe that loves Him. And the ones that didn't like Him the most were the Pharisees. And they actually hated Jesus, and He didn't hang out with them. He didn't ask for their advice. He didn't ask for their opinion about what to do and where to go and who to see. He didn't have anything to do with them, but He did have a few choice words for them, and it wasn't very flattering. He said stuff to them like they were hypocrites. That always draws a lot of people in when you're called a hypocrite. He called them blind guides. He called them whitewashed tombs. He would say things like that. You know, he would say that they were snakes or vipers. And so they didn't really like Him. And they had accused Him of a lot of things publicly, but nothing ever really seemed to stop Him. He just didn't seem to be affected, you know, by what people said. I'll let that sink in a minute, because that was something we even talked about in Sunday school this morning. He did not let what people say about Him affect what it was that He was going to do. So do you think that this Simon, and we're going to get, I know you're saying, well, where's he at? Well, I'll tell you where we're at when we get there, okay? We're in Luke somewhere, but we'll read the passages in a minute. Did I have you put all of them up at the beginning, Chris? I can't even remember. Yeah, I did. Well, let's read them, okay? It may help everybody to know where we're at. Let's read that particular passage. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you will, as we read wherever I can find it that I want to read. I might need them. Let's see. Where are we at? Chapter 7. There's no telling what I may preach today. Amen. Yeah, I had some coffee beans this morning, so. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Then the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this woman. I thank you for her faithfulness, and I thank you for the example of what it really means to love you. Bless this word today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We see this guy Simon, and he's invited Jesus to his house for dinner. And I asked the question, do you think Simon was doing this because he liked Jesus? You think he was, him and Jesus were pals and they were just having a friendly dinner? Was Simon trying to understand his teachings? Was Simon interested in becoming a Christian? Did he want to be saved? Was he ready to repent of his sins? And I can answer that, and we'll see it shortly. The answer is no. That's not why Simon invited Jesus. He was looking for an opportunity to best Jesus, is what he was looking to do. To catch him and expose him into doing something or saying something that wasn't right. Simon would be praised by his companions if he could get one on Jesus, if he could embarrass him, if he could make him feel humiliated. Verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now, a lot of people can get this passage confused with the one in John chapter 12 and Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14. Now, you look those up for your homework this afternoon. But Jesus has dinner at another man's home named Simon also. And a lot of people think this is the same person. It is not. Simon, in these other chapters, is a leper. Simon the leper. We see a little bit difference in the circumstance. And if you were to follow the chronology of it, you'd see that this was a different time and place that has happened. So Simon has got a very common name. It would be, well, like Steve or John or something, you know. It was nothing. There was many people that were named Simon at the time. Now, good manners And that day required the host to have his servant wash the guest's feet. I had Marine couples and families come over last night at our house, and we ate pork chops on the grill. I asked them, did any of them not eat pork? And Nate told me right away he was a Hebrew. So he's got to make sacrifice later to make sure he's good to go. But I didn't wash their feet when they came in, but that was not the custom in our house anyway. But it was customary to make sure they had a glass of tea and that they were comfortable in what was going on that evening. But it was customary for the person to have someone wash their feet. It was customary for them to be kissed on the cheek. It was customary for them to be anointed with oil. The kiss was a special honor, and what it did, that was the thing that came from the host. The host may have had a servant do the feet washing or the anointing with the oil, but the host kissed the man or whoever on either side of the cheek, and what he was basically saying is, listen, you are as an equal in my home. There's not one above you. We are equal in our home, in this home. And Simon certainly did not do that, and he didn't think of him as being one with his family. But why go to all the trouble to invite this teacher, this rabbi, to his house? Putting on this lavish meal and perhaps even opening your home up for the community to come in and to be able to witness this event that's happening this particular evening. And then insult Jesus in front of everybody. Is this what he was looking to do? And I believe that it probably was. I believe Simon's objective was to get under Jesus' skin. Anybody get under your skin this week? No. Well, good, and some haven't. A lot more yeses over here, though. More yeses on this side over here. I don't know what's going on over here. Okay. I think he intended to go Jesus into making a statement. Or having in such a way that he could use it to embarrass him, that he wanted to embarrass Jesus in some way. I asked the question, have you ever been somewhere that you felt that you were being tested? You ever been somewhere, at someone's home maybe, or at work, or around a family group gathering that you felt like you were being tested? You know, tried, you know, in some kind of way, almost as if you were being set up to fail. I got a zero on an exam one time in school, and I told the teacher that I didn't feel like I deserved a zero. And she told me, she said, I don't think you deserved it either, but I couldn't give you anything lower. It seemed at first that the person that invited you to their house was sincere. And they genuinely liked you, and they were just opening their home up to you because they wanted to get to know you, that your host was really, though, a lot of times setting you up for some failure. And it's not long into the evening that you find out that this might be true. How do you respond when those situations come up in your life? I most likely would probably have responded differently than Jesus does because I know my nature. But Jesus seemed to ignore it. Jesus was seeing the bigger picture. I know that Jesus was tempted in the same ways that I'm tempted. I know that. So I'm certain that he must have felt something and probably felt something similar to what I would have felt, but he responded so much different than maybe that I would have responded. See, Jesus didn't respond negatively. Jesus knew beforehand that there was going to be an opportunity. And I'm telling you, friends, every day, every time that you step out to go to work or interact with people, don't look at it as for you to be ready to defend yourself at every opportunity, but think of it as an opportunity for you to be able to share Jesus with somebody else in whatever situation that it may be in. Jesus didn't respond as we might have because, well, frankly, this man had walked the streets of heaven. See, He saw a bigger picture. He saw the very thing that we're painted a picture of all the time. We know that when we die, if we're saved, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to live forever and ever in paradise, and things are just going to be wonderful. But we seem to get so frustrated when people get under our skin here in this little short time that we have on earth. Jesus saw the bigger picture because he hadn't forgotten what heaven was like. And I need to remind you, friends, that heaven is awesome. And the things that can frustrate you and anger you here are not worth it. They're not worth what you, how you may respond to it. Jesus was the one that affected the environment that he was in. He wasn't affected by the environment. He was the one that made the change wherever he was at. In the same way, we can rise above pettiness in people's world and remember who we are. We, friends, are the children of God. My daddy's a king. My daddy is awesome. And I'm not gonna be so upset and angry every time that someone, you know, just doesn't like the flavor of ice cream I like. And just because you don't like chocolate, I'm not upset with you. You and I have an inheritance in heaven, and compared to that, all the world's approval doesn't mean that much. When reading of how Jesus behaved in this setting, it's important for us to remember that Jesus not only came to give us life, but he came to model it so we could understand how to live this life. In this situation, he simply ignored Simon's behavior. He did make a big deal of it. He refused to give Simon the satisfaction of even commenting on the treatment that he was given. And don't let another person's ignorance, I'll even say it this way, frankly, don't let their stupidity affect your attitude, friends. And don't let another person's hurtful intentions disrupt your purpose that God has given you. I'm around a lot of joy suckers all the time. Listen, I'm not letting those vampires take my joy away, because what's in me can't be taken out. The Lord lives in me, and those people are not going to take it out of me. I'm glad to share it with them, but they're not taking it from me. He is mine. People are always trying to put you down so that they'll be lifted up. People are going to criticize you so that they'll feel important. People will slander you and try to ruin your reputation so that they can somehow feel a little bit more superior to you. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. People like that are only a distraction. A distraction from the greater goal of your life, and that is glorifying God. That's your goal. That's your life. That's your purpose, friends. And when you realize that, you can treat them as they deserve. And I'm just going to say it, and I don't mean this in a rude way, but you can pity them. You can pity them because they don't know what you know. They don't experience what you've experienced. They don't have what you have. Jesus pitied those that were around him that didn't know God and didn't understand. Then you can do as Jesus did and recline at the table with your enemies and don't worry. I mean, just lay right back and have supper with them. Not a big deal. Now, at these dinner parties of that day, the home may have been kind of open to the public, if you can kind of picture it. It would have been maybe a backyard dining room is what it would have been. And this is a big event. If you'd had this famous rabbi come into town and you were somebody of importance that was in town, you would have this big dinner, this big lavish dinner. And at the back of the house, there might have been a courtyard. And the people from all over town would have come. They would have come because they would be interested in hearing what these people were talking about. Now, you wouldn't have gotten a sandwich probably, but you could stand around the wall back there and kind of listen, because they didn't have Netflix. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have the things that we've got today. They didn't have this kind of stuff so they could see what everybody else was doing. But they would come there and they would stand around and listen to them talk about stuff that you and I talk about today. A couple of topics that a lot of people like to talk about and even get in arguments about today is what? Politics and religion. Exactly right. And that's most likely what they talked about on that particular night too. Or that's what they were looking for them to talk about. But we see that Jesus brought the conversation around about something else. Now, in this Mid-Eastern culture, they would have reclined at the table. And if you were right-handed, can you see me? You would have laid on your left side, like this. And your feet would have been back here. Okay? Now, you guys see me over there? If you can't stand up or whatever. This is how you would have eaten. Because it was a long event. It was not something that was just we're going to eat real fast because we got to go somewhere. No, we're going to be here all night. You may be here all afternoon if I get real comfortable. And if I can't get back up. But they'd have laid around like this, and they'd have sat there, and listen, they'd have brought the food around. They'd have brought it, it would come around the table, and the servants would have brought it around, and they would have sit there. I had my bread, and when the juice or the gravy or stuff, I'd have dipped it in over here, and I'd have had a bit over here, and Chris, he would have gotten some right after me. Now let me just give you this for your information. And I think I probably said it before, but if you go to a Mexican restaurant with me, and they bring the salsa out, right? And they bring one bowl, go ahead and ask for another. Go ahead and ask for another, and because I don't participate in the Middle Eastern cultures, okay? So when they bring that out, I'm good with double dipping with Kim, okay? Me and Kim, we'll double dip, but you get your own bowl, okay? But this is what it was like. It was a comfortable time. They were relaxing. They were sitting. They were talking. They were eating. And they made a night of it. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing it would have been. But something changed, and this woman came in the room. Some woman came in the room. Not just any woman. This was a woman with a bad reputation. Verse 37. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. What type of reputation do you have? That's the question that popped in my head right after I read this and studied this week. Do you have the reputation that when you show up somewhere that people, come up to you and they take you around and introduce you to other people? They say, this is so-and-so. I want you to meet so-and-so. Is that the type of reputation that you have? Or do you have a reputation that when you walk in the room, the other people begin to whisper? And they begin to talk about you and have things to say. This woman had a reputation. And not a reputation of respect. She had lived a sinful life. And she was most likely a prostitute. And you will ask, well, why do you think that? It's going to become more evident as we read a little farther into this story. And how Simon was repulsed by Jesus even talking to her. But at any rate, this woman was not respected by those that were in that room this evening. And as I was preparing the message this week, I was reading some articles, and it was dealing with the sex trade in the United States. And it's interesting that just the term sex trade, what a strange term in itself. Just in prostitution alone, the revenues in the United States are $14.6 billion a year. In China, it's over $73 billion a year, just in prostitution. Human trafficking is an epidemic in the United States. I think North Carolina is one of the largest states in the United States for human trafficking. Young girls are lured into sex trade in a lot of different ways. And I was reading some time ago how one was lured in by someone on Facebook. She was having some arguments and problems at home. An argument with your family, your parents. This guy was talking to her, invited her to come see him. She bought a bus ticket. And soon after she arrived, he forced her into prostitution to pay for her stay. And after that, she was transported all over the United States and forced to have sex. And the pimps got her hooked on drugs. And then you have to do whatever you have to do to maintain your habit. The average age of these girls that get into prostitution are between 12 years old and 14. Most of these girls come from foster home backgrounds. But there are things, friends, that go on in this world that would cause you not to even sleep at night if you really followed up on it. And if you really knew, I think we'd guard especially our girls, our little girls a little closer. You want to give them privacy? Don't be foolish. Look and see who they're talking to on Facebook. Look who they're Twittering with or whatever it is they do. Look at that stuff. If they get mad at you, so what, Cindy? You'd also be foolish to say that this would never happen to my little princess. I say this to let you know something, that a lot of times the people that are struggling or doing certain things, we're not really qualified to judge, because most likely we've not walked in their shoes. And when I say judge, I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm talking about being judgmental of what it is that they do. Prostitution is so damaging because, for whatever reason, a woman has decided to sell the most precious thing that she possesses, and that's her body, for money. And I don't know why people do it, provide food, money for their children. And you can look at a person and say, well, there's a better way. There's a better way. Perhaps so. Perhaps so. So what are you doing about it? If you know someone like this and they're struggling with it, what are you doing about it? Are you just saying there's a better way? Are you there to help show them the better way? Are you just there to tell people that the way that they're doing, the way that they're living, the way that they're raising their children, how they act and live, you can say there's a better way, but do you do something to help them see there's a better way? That's what we've been called to do, beloved, to walk alongside of people that were struggling with things. Not to point our fingers and tell them all the things that they're doing wrong. You can sit here this morning and feel kind of smug about the fact that you live a respectable life, that you got a real good job, you support your family, and you know all these right things to do. I'd be willing to bet that any woman in here that was given the right circumstances could find yourself in the same situation this sinful woman was in. You don't have a husband. You have no family. You've got nothing, and you have babies at home that are going to sleep every night hungry. What would you do? I don't mean to spend so much time on that, but I think there's just things that happen in this world that we just ignore and are not interested in knowing. If you need an education on how children are treated, spend some time with Lisa Smin, social worker, that may have to go into someone's house and take a baby away from a crack mom. Or find children that are left in dumpsters. I just say all this. Think twice before you make a judgment. Think twice before you make a judgment. You don't know everything you think you know. At any rate, here stands a woman that everybody in the room has already stuck their noses up at. And I'm certain that she was frightened to even come to that dinner party. But there was someone there that she had to thank. There was someone there that she didn't care about what everybody else in town were going to say about her. She didn't care that everybody was going to point their fingers at her. She didn't care what everybody else was going to say. She had to see this man that had come there. She had to thank him for what it was that he'd done in her life. This man, Jesus, had changed her life, and there was nothing going to stop her for going and letting him know how much she loved him. Amen. And the gift that she most possessed, the most expensive thing that she had, was a bottle of perfume. It was the stock and trade of a prostitute. It was kept around their neck in an alabaster jar to keep them smelling fresh from the livelihood that they lived. She was going to give it up, though, for the person who changed her life forever. Verse 38, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I don't know, perhaps she kind of slipped into the side door hoping nobody would notice her. And kind of slipping in behind Jesus because she saw that his feet were that way. They put their feet away from the table because that was the clean thing to do. The streets of Palestine were nasty. They were dirty. They were muddy. And they would be kept away from the food. So maybe she slipped in hoping nobody would even notice. And I'll just slip and bring him this jar of perfume just to let him know that I love him and thank him. But when she saw him, she began to cry. When she saw him, she was overwhelmed. She didn't just mean to cry a few little tears. Listen, not just a few little drops of tears fell on his face. No. Have you ever been around people that cry? I'm not picking on women. But have you been around women that really cry? I'm talking about some real crying women. I'm talking about when women can cry, it's like a flood of water comes out of their face. Not just out of their eyes, out of their nose, out of their ears. It's coming everywhere. It is a nasty mess. And she's over top of him, and it's all over his feet, and she's probably going, "Oh, man, what a mess. I don't have a towel, so I take my hair out." And it was unlawful for a woman to take her hair out in public. But she took it out, and she began to wipe his feet. She wiped all that stuff off of his feet. And then she began to kiss his feet because she was just so overwhelmed again. And then she took that jar and broke the top off of it, and she poured it on his feet. And by this time, nobody's eating the roast of lamb anymore because all you can smell is the Chanel No. 5 in the room. When you love someone, you kiss a lot. Y'all, you men, you don't get it, do you? When you love someone, you kiss a lot. Amen. Thank you, Mark. The last one I thought what I'd have heard an amen from. I've seen you grandparents, though. I've seen you grandmas kiss your grandbabies. I've seen it. You don't just take them and go, "I'll go run all along." No. It's all over their face. It's right slobbery all over it. And the kid's going, "Grandma, please stop. I know you love me." Ugh. She took her gift and she began to anoint him with his oil. I've known people that come to church that have planned to just slip in, slip out. You may have been here today that way. Just to get you a little bit of Bible lesson. Hope you're going to feel a little better about things. Get on back out of church, and I'll get on back to work next week, and everything will be good until next week, right? But sometimes that didn't happen. When a person really encounters the Lord, then they might do some things that they just didn't plan to do. They might begin to cry and see themselves as they really are. They may have thought of themselves as maybe being special, but came face to face with Jesus, and then they knew that they were in the presence of real, true love. And with that recognition, they responded as this woman did in our story, but simply falling at the feet of the Savior and surrendering all of their pride and everything to him. Friends, when you encounter the Lord, I mean when you really encounter him, you won't care about what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. You may be in a church where people don't like to see you raising your hand. You won't care. You know what you may do when other people won't say nothing? You might shout, "Hallelujah!
Amen!
Amen!" You might get up and you might come to the altar and you might cry and you might confess a sin. I don't know what it may be, but when you encounter him, when you really encounter him, you're not going to be so worried about what everybody else in the planet think. When you encounter Jesus, beloved, when you really encounter him, you will change. There are always those in the room that will point their fingers. There will always be those that will look down their noses at you. There will always be the ones that don't understand salvation because they don't think they need salvation. Amen. They're good just like they are. The whole world is lost around them, but not me. Preach it, preacher. One sitting next to me needs to hear this message today. I believe this Pharisee had gotten just what he'd hoped to get, catch Jesus in a compromising situation. Verse 39, you're thinking, preacher, you got to hurry up. When the Pharisee, I'd eat them coffee beans, them coffee chocolates this morning. Yeah. Y'all can thank Abby. Verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, don't forget that. See, Jesus knows what he's thinking. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. Now we have an idea of what this woman is, okay? He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Simon's eyes, he wants to destroy Jesus. All he has to do is to put this woman down in front of the Lord. That's all he's got to do. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about this woman. He doesn't care anything about her. He's not interested in her situation. He only cares about himself. He is perfect. She's filthy. That's how he sees it. Doesn't Jesus know that the perfume that she's putting on his feet is from this foul prostitute? If he were really who he claimed to be, he would know what type of woman she is. The Lord already knew. He knew what she was. Simon saw a sinner, a prostitute, a dirty and vile thing. Jesus saw all that this young woman could be. He saw a beautiful mama. He saw the potential that was within her. Jesus knew her for what she truly was, his daughter. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Psalms 139:13-16, "For you formed my inward parts." This is the Lord, the Creator, knows you. He knows all about you, okay? "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship," and the better translation of that is masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you don't see me as everybody else sees me. That you see something greater than I'm accused of. That you see something even greater in me than I even see in myself. Thank you, Jesus, that I would fall at your feet and wash them with your tears, that I would give you my very best, my most precious possession before you. Everything that I have placed value in is meaningless until I met you. My everything is yours. You know, self-righteousness is an ugly thing. It puts that nasty aqua-colored plastic thing over top of what is beautiful underneath. It makes other people's eyes not see what's really there, what's so often hidden. Self-righteousness, like Simon's, is the type that scorns tears, laughs at repentance, mocks mercy. His is the attitude of the schoolyard bully that thinks he's bigger and better and tougher than everybody else, and every day he lets everybody know it. And I've no doubt that as he's watching this woman kneel at Jesus' feet, he's thinking of some sharp and ugly comment to make that would embarrass this woman and Jesus with her. Jesus can handle the insults, friends. But he's not going to take no junk if you start picking on one of his babies. You know what I'm saying? With the precision of a surgeon, though, Jesus proceeds to cut right through what Simon has to say and reveal the hypocrisy that lie within him. Verses 40 and 43, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And I can only imagine, he said, tell me, teacher. He said, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's about 2 years' wages. And the other 50. That's about 6 months' wages. See a big difference there, right? Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now there's much I could talk about in this passage, and I'm sure you're hoping that I won't, but I want to just say something here. Jesus asked Simon, which of these men loved him more? Which of them loved him more for canceling out the debts? Which one had, he didn't ask which one had the greatest respect or which one was more grateful, but which one of them loved him more? It's interesting to me. Jesus is making a point, and he's using Simon to make it. He's enlisting Simon and having him recognize that one of these men will love more because he's been forgiven more. Have you been forgiven much? Amen. Did Jesus literally, listen to me. Jesus literally, he's sitting there. You saw what I was doing, I was laying down. I'm not going to get back down there again. But he's laying there and he decides, I'm not even looking at Simon anymore. And he begins to, he looks at the woman now. His back is to him. He's looking at the woman and he begins to talk to Simon with his back to him. And he begins to say some things. Verse 44 or 50, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my hair, my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not kiss me, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Simon was a man who never felt the need for much forgiveness and therefore felt little love for those who did. I've been in churches and I've seen this kind of attitude a lot of times. And people in the church may would say, well, my granddaddy, he built this church, or my grandmother gave the land here, or my aunt, she was the piano player here, and on and on and on. And these folks regard this as their church, as their church. It's not just the church that they go to, it's literally their church. And we're not going to let just any old body come into my church. If they don't measure up, Jesus told Simon, I tell you, many sins have been forgiven. How much can we know, or how can we know that she loved him much? How do we see that she loved him much? Well, I mean, I can't go through it over and over, but she kissed his feet. She was on her knees. She washed his feet with her hair. She poured perfume on him. But of course, Simon didn't do any of that. That's what Simon revealed when he refused to kiss Jesus. There are people like that today. They don't want to kiss Jesus. He's not that important to him. And there are those, the others, that are willing to kiss Jesus, but they do so almost as if they're an equal. They look at Jesus a lot of time, you know, and they say, hey, JC, what's up? You know, give me some of that. Yeah, you're all right. You know, and we think of Jesus in that way, but don't really see him as he is. And a lot of times we even want to do like this. We say, you know what, me and Jesus, we look pretty good together, I think. Wouldn't we, Erica? You know, we look pretty good together. Me and Jesus, we are a good couple, aren't we? People look at us and think that we're pretty sharp. And that's what people want to see sometimes, that you and Jesus just look cool together. The way we need to come to him is on our face with tears and slobber and snot coming out and everything else happening, because we recognize who he really is. He is the one that's keeping you from hell. He paid the penalty for your sins, and you're going to live forever and ever in paradise because of what he did, not because of how good you think you are. That's something to cry about. That's something to give him praise about. Can you see this woman? Can you understand? Have you ever been there? Beloved, there was a guy in our last church. He was a drug addict. He was strung out most of his life. And he gave his life to Jesus. He'd come take the offering up and be asked to pray. Just taking the offering up, Chris. He couldn't pray. He stood there and cried and slobbered and did the tears running down his face. He was just overwhelmed because the thing that he knew is that the Lord has forgiven him so much. You know what my prayer is sometimes? That you recognize how much God has really forgiven you. And sometimes that may take something happening to you. I'm not being harsh, beloved, but I'm telling you how important this is. That you know who He is. Know what He's done. This woman knew what He had done. She recognized that. John 4:7-8 tells us, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Without a love and compassion for others, Simon neither understood nor loved the real God of his own people. When Simon the Pharisee looked on this woman, all he saw was the prostitute. All he saw was a streetwalker. He saw a gaudy, pitiful excuse for a woman. That's all she was. That's all she'd ever be. She was nobody to him. When Jesus looked on such a woman, he didn't see them as they were. He saw them as they could be. To Jesus, sin has always been an ugly, aqua-colored film. But He's the one that can remove it and show you how precious it is. When we humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus, when we acknowledge our sin and emptiness, then Jesus takes that film away and makes us as God intended us to be. You ever have weeks that you really feel like God's trying to teach you something or get your attention? Some time ago, it's been a couple of years ago, I guess, Kim worked at the senior center with social services, and she called me and she said, Stephen, there's a homeless guy in our parking lot. Would you come talk to him? So I went by there, and the first thing I noticed right away was his smell. And the first things that pop in your mind is, this guy's made some bad choices. He needs to get his act together. There's no reason why a person in America should be living like this. It wasn't long before God was really speaking to me. And so I want you to really look at him, Stephen. I love this guy. This is my boy. I love him. He's special. This is a guy that went into the soup kitchen or into one of those places and urinated in the corner in front of everybody. He said, I want you to see him. I want you to see him as I see him with that aqua film off of him. I want you to see how precious he is to me, because you need to know something, Steve. I died for him. I died for him. You, but I died for him as well. We can't come to God on our own merits, friends. We must be escorted to Him by His Son. No amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to warrant the attention of His perfection. The Bible says that in our natural sinful state, we are enemies of God. This is what Scripture says. But escorted by the Son, we are welcomed into His presence through repentance and acceptance of Jesus. His death on our behalf, we are now called His children. God no longer sees our imperfections, but He sees His Son Christ in me. How crazy is that? Because we are in Christ, God sees Christ's righteousness covering us. Only in Christ is our debt, sin, canceled, our relationship with God restored, and our eternity secured. The world may see you as some ugly little aqua color. That was in our first story, but when Jesus removes that covering, you are revealed as He sees you, friends. Beautiful and without blemish. Amen?
Amen.
God, thank You for Your Word today. I thank You, God, for this woman. I look forward to meeting her. I pray that we'll recognize today as we sit here, just realize how much You have forgiven us. I just say this, God, if there's a soul that's here this morning that's struggling with the fact that they wonder if You truly can forgive them, I pray Your Holy Spirit places in their heart that they'll understand at this moment there's nothing that they've done, no place that they've been, no act that they've ever committed is beyond the grace of Your blood. I pray, God, for the one that may be sitting here today that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they will give their life to You, they will surrender themselves to You, and they won't worry about what everybody else thinks because You are all that matters. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come if you will.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.